Okay. Good morning. Can you all hear me okay? Okay. Thank you so much for coming in on this beautiful Saturday morning. It feels a little bit like fall and not summer, but it technically is. My name is Katie Miller. I'm a teacher with Apostolic Christian Counseling and Family Services, better known as ACCFS. And before we begin with introductions and kind of our heart for this morning's presentation, let's all arise and ask God into our midst. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thankful for the sunshine, thankful that you are God, creator of all. You have gone before us, you have placed each and every heart here, and you have destined this meeting even before we knew it. Thankful, Lord, that you are sovereign, that you know all, that you feel all, and that you create and help all. We are thankful, Lord, for this topic of purity. We are thankful that you continue to call us to purity of heart. We are thankful for your scripture, your word. We ask now for your spirit to come upon us, to guide our words, to give us clarity and wisdom, and to have the hearts that are here that are going to go out and teach and learn and care about this purity topic for women. We ask for guidance and wisdom in that area. We lift this up because your son died on the cross, allowing us salvation and allowing us a relationship with you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Okay. Is this on for me? Can you hear me okay? How about this? A little bit better?
Yes.
Hey, there we go. Okay. Good deal. All right. Well, my name is Amber Miller. You're getting bombarded with Millers this morning. My brother, Katie's husband, is downstairs with the men. I am a counselor at ACCFS. I've been there about 5 years. And so this is an interesting topic to cover. It is something that I honestly had not thought a whole lot about until I started working there. And over that time, I've had a lot of opportunities to talk to women about this topic. I've gotten a lot of phone calls and questions. And one of the things that I'm here to tell you today is that this is not just a male issue. It is something that women struggle with, and it is something that women struggle with alone. The common denominator that I see in all of those conversations is that when a woman confesses that she has this issue to her elder or to someone like myself, a counselor, they feel like they are so odd in dealing with this. They feel like surely no one else knows what this is like. And when I tell them that no, there's others that are struggling with this, you just kind of hear and see this, oh, wow. And I want you to know that as we're going through this talk, if this is your struggle, you're not alone in that. And if it's not your struggle, there may be someone that you love that does have the struggle. And so I hope that you can take resources today to be able to apply them to other relationships that you have. Another thing that I'll just say is that this is not a one-time thing. It's not just like for a season of life, you're going to struggle with this, and then once you get over it, it's done forever. I see that Satan tries to tempt people in a lot of the same ways throughout their lives. And so they might go through seasons of real good times and then seasons that are real hard. So I think something that can get us, can bring on a lot of shame is that fact of, hey, I thought I was over the struggle, and then maybe it comes back in a few months. So just recognize that this is a long-term battle. It's not a sprint. It's something to prepare yourself for the long term. The other thing that I will say is with women, I think a little bit more than men, I see that this correlates to hormones and that sometimes struggles can be more intense at certain times in the year or the month, and then sometimes it's less intense. So even the way we've been designed, it kind of changes over time, the way we deal with these urges. So again, something that I want you to consider, if this is not your struggle, we are all called to purity of heart, as it says up here. And so we hope that you can apply these concepts today to other areas of your life, again, if it's not to the sexual arena, there may be other spots where you're struggling. And a lot of these same ideas of overcoming are going to apply in that struggle as well. Now up here, I will just say that you see a continuum on your screen, and your PowerPoint is going to echo what you're going to see up here. But when someone may reach out to you and say, hey, I'm struggling with sexual issues or sexual purity, I want you to realize that all struggles are not created equal. There may be some women that just flirt with this, where maybe 70% of their time they don't deal with this, but then they read something that they shouldn't, or they view something on a TV show or something that really stirs them up. And so that would be more in this greenish-yellow category. But then there's also women over here that are very enslaved to it and are actively seeking out ways to entice themselves and stir themselves up. And sometimes that reaches a level where they really feel entrenched and enslaved. And so at that point, you do start looking at options, maybe beyond just mentoring, where you might pursue active counseling. You might be actually going into an intensive program where they focus on sexual addiction and how to overcome that. So if you are a helper and you hear someone that says, hey, I struggle with sexual purity, don't just assume that means this. And again, don't just assume that that means pornography or that means inappropriate sexual relationships, because what I've seen is that these lines have gotten very blurred. 50 years ago, it was probably a lot more clean cut, just because there wasn't access to stuff. People would have to go buy a Playboy magazine, for example, to get sexual arousal. And today, probably every single one of you has a cell phone on you, and that's one of the biggest tools where you can both access pornography, or you can use it for good to overcome that. So as I work with different generations in counseling, I see that there's been big changes in that arena. So what to some of you who are maybe a little bit more seasoned in life, you might have one definition of what sexual purity looks like, and again, a framework for what that means. And then if you're teenager, 20s, that means something completely different. Your lines have been very blurred through Snapchat, through sexting, through internet access, TV shows, all sorts of stuff. So again, that's just something to keep in mind as we move forward, that this can mean a whole lot of different arenas. Again, to recap, if you are struggling with this, we want you to feel hope. We want you to walk away with hope and feel like, you know what, this is a long-term marathon that I'm running, but I can do it, and it's worth the fight. And if you do not struggle in this arena, again, I think some of these same concepts are going to apply to you and other struggles in your life, and I want you to be preparing and equipping yourself today so that you are able to help your daughters, your granddaughters, your sisters be overcomers in this area. So to start off, we are going to go way back to the beginning, to creation. And I think it's important to remember that this was God's idea. He created some of these concepts. He created all of these concepts. You see in Genesis that he created male and female. And so very intentionally, he made differences between man and woman. He also created sexual desire, I would say. And even in Proverbs, it's talked about. It's a mystery there. And so there's different principles that, you know, this is a good thing. And I think we've seen it in such a corrupted, polluted way today that we don't always view sexuality, we view sexuality as the enemy, I should say, instead of all the different avenues and the corruption as the enemy. So sexuality in and of itself is a good thing. It is something that God created. He created marriage as a safe way to express that and to be able to explore sexuality and give each other pleasure. And then also, I would say there's this concept too, that God is one, and that in a very unique way, that unity between a husband and wife in that relationship can reflect the Trinity. So there's a lot of framework here that as believers we need to keep in mind, because I feel like that helps us keep perspective too as we go through this battle. Now I say that, that's the ideal, that's how it was set up, and then sin changed things. So in Romans 5, we read that by one man, sin entered into the world. And all of a sudden, you start to see this hijacking that's occurred. You start to see, again, how media has come in and made something that was beautiful into something that was corruptible. You start to see objectification of women through, again, the media, through culture. You start to see questions about God's design through homosexuality. You start to see this confusion. You start to see curiosity and questioning about what is real, what is good, what is not good. And you start to see just kind of this distortion of pleasure. And so over time, that beautiful picture that God created has been disrupted. And so it's our job as believers to keep that original framework in mind, to keep that original framework that sexuality is not the enemy, it is something good, and the rest of the stuff, the corruption and the fall, is what we need to be attacking and watching out for. So you're gonna see these little green boxes from time to time, these green slides, and these are the call-out boxes that are gonna have references, verses to be meditating on and thinking about. They're going to have examples and helps. So I'm just going to run through this one here to end the introduction. Take control of your sexual education. Again, you may think of sexual education as a class that you take in high school, but it goes way beyond that. And the reality is that we are influenced daily by the culture and the media, and we are also influencers, especially as women, we are influencers of those that are around us. So be careful and consider, what are the messages that I'm picking up, and how am I influenced by fashion? You know, is my main objective to look honoring to God, or is my main objective to look sexy? Again, how are you influenced by the definitions of beauty or by the idea, you know, do what you want to, live and let live, all of those kind of concepts, do what makes you happy. Where does your identity come from? That's another question that you have to ask. Does your identity come from your sexuality? You see that sometimes with those that struggle with homosexuality. All of a sudden, their whole identity becomes wrapped up around their sexuality. And that's how they live life, versus having an identity that's rooted and grounded in Christ and letting that be primary. The rest of these things are secondary. Also, you are influenced by the media and entertainment. You may tell yourself that I don't have this particular struggle, so therefore I can watch and read whatever I want to. And I'm here to tell you that that is still influencing you. And that is also speaking a big message to your children, to those around you, in what you read and what you watch, what you allow to come into your line of sight. So be very protective of that. Walk carefully and be wise. All right, I'm going to turn it over to Katie now.
As we head into the next section, with this sex education piece, take courage that oftentimes it's an area as parents or grandparents, as adults, that we're a little bit embarrassed. We maybe haven't educated ourselves well with. But also take courage within the church, and I'm not meaning just the Bluffton North Church, AC Church in general, just the church in general. It has a really hard time talking about sexuality and sex. But if you look at the counter, culture has no problem talking about sex and sexuality. So let's make sure generations after us aren't blurred on where they should be getting their sex education, okay? Just kind of take that to heart and keep that in mind. Do you have that clicker? Sorry. Amber painted a picture of where sexuality came from. She painted a beautiful picture of how God designed it and where it originated from. She also painted the picture of the sin of Adam and Eve and our repercussion from that. The beautiful picture I get to present then, as far as sexual purity goes, is that there is hope and there is redemption and the forgiveness of sins because of that. So thankfully, God didn't just leave us hanging there. He provided that way of redemption, whether it's sexual purity or some other sin struggle. When thinking about this and teaching this, a great verse to meditate upon is that Micah 7, 8 through 10 verse. And a great visual up here is this pathway to purity picture. Pathway to purity is kind of the ACCFS terminology. As we go about teaching not just women or men's sexuality, but just sexuality in general, it's a great way to visualize yourself or help someone on where they're at. So lots of times we get so immersed in that get up, there's that shame, the being found out. Am I struggling with this? I'm female, right? It should be the ones in the basement that are struggling. It should be the men. So we're kind of like immersed in it. But this Micah verse talks about the light shining forth and staying up, and then I shall behold his righteousness moving up. It is a great visual just to offer that hope, the shame versus guilt. In your packet, Amber said that this PowerPoint generally goes along with what we're teaching here. There's a couple appendices we'll reference from time to time, and one of those is the true guilt versus false guilt concept. The shame of, I feel really dirty, I shouldn't have done this, versus, I did this and I know it's a mistake and I need to move on. So shame versus guilt, there's a true guilt, false guilt piece in your packet. Just kind of reference that and be thinking about this Micah verse as we go forward. Versus, I am dirty, I made a mistake, that would be shame. And guilt, you know what? I am maybe, does this work, do we know? I'm maybe in this get up piece right here. I'm maybe in the stay up, but I know I need to move up, okay? That purity of heart that we introduced at the very beginning. Where am I headed? Where am I going? Do I recognize my sin nature and my mistakes? There is hope. A lot of myths that women specifically who deal with it, Amber introduced about the loneliness. Oftentimes, pornography is very well talked about, men's pornography and so forth, sex trafficking for women, all of these pieces that culture brings out and talks about, even the secular world, the secular statistics and secular psychology is realizing pornography is having a huge, huge impact on our culture. But yet the women's piece of that purity, the women's piece of impurity isn't as much talked about. And so there is a lot more loneliness factor that I'm struggling with this. I don't want to be found out. I can't tell my sister in Christ I'm sitting next to in church. You're very much ostracized. This is a guy's problem, not a girl's problem. Why am I dealing with this? Should I have these emotions? There's that shame that oftentimes leads to further indulgence. I did one thing. I'll just keep doing it. It's okay. Type of deal. So if this isn't your struggle, as Amber encouraged, but it's maybe someone you know struggle, take heart that the gospel, that forgiveness that leads to healing, that identity piece of where we're at in our relationship with Christ is the beginning step to getting hope and offering that, okay? Forgiveness often does lead to healing. Are we being made free from sin and becoming servants to God? A great illustration is a video scribe. I'll explain a little bit of it when we're finished here. But it, as women specifically, I think identity is a big piece of who we are, of how we connect to other sisters and other believers. And so as this video scribe plays, I want you to be thinking, if not sexual impurity in your life, what part of this identity can you connect with?
The answer to the question, who am I, is not trivial. In fact, the answer to that question has a large impact on how I behave. Fortunately, for the converted believer, who I am has been well defined by God. There's a clear connection between our thoughts and our actions. Our beliefs impact our thoughts impact our feelings, and our feelings give rise to our actions. And the answer to the question, who am I, forms up the footings that our thoughts rest upon. In bouts of temptation and sexual lust, I believe that I am a slave to sin. I believe I am a man or woman of the flesh, perverted, unregenerate. I fall into sexual sin because my behaviors are in step with my beliefs about who I am. Furthermore, I persist in sin longer because of these beliefs. After all, I am a sinner. A sinner perhaps, but new birth in Christ means something. The Bible is clear about this identity. God tells the Christian in Romans 6:11 they should consider themselves dead to sin. So instead of asking myself, am I dead to sin? I should understand that I am dead to sin. This settling of identity goes a long way in behaving according to who I am. If I am a converted believer, how do I then reorient my thinking? The answer, daily rehearsing identity truths in Scripture. I am his workmanship, Ephesians 2:9. Or, I am holy and unblameable in his sight, Colossians 1:22. I am reconciled to God, Colossians 1:21. I am a son or daughter of the Father, Galatians 4:7. Is this true even when I fail and fall short of God's standard of holiness? Yes, it's even true then. Conversion changes our identity immediately and changes our behavior gradually, but change certainly.
The beautiful piece about this is, do you believe that? Do you believe that when you became a believer, that you changed instantly, that you metamorphosed from that caterpillar to the butterfly? It's an instant conversion, isn't it? But yet, as that video described it explains, it's a gradual process, right? As far as where we're at in sin nature and where we're moving towards, where do we focus? We instantly became a believer and we were instantly changed by Christ's blood and his death and resurrection. But yet it's going to be a gradual journey, as Amber described. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon pace here. So looking forward or ahead to this, if you are a believer, you are a new creature and have undergone that metamorphosis. You have become that beautiful butterfly. So a huge part, ladies, of taking hold of this sexual purity issue is identifying who you actually are. And do you behave like the caterpillar or do you behave like the butterfly? Okay. Have you been instantly changed? Or do you feel like you're still that caterpillar, not sure, sin nature, kind of forward, sin nature? Like, where do you stand in your identity with Christ's blood and resurrection? Immersing yourself in that, speaking that into yourself, being refreshed in the gospel, memorizing those verses, clinging to those verses. Knowing who you are goes a long way in helping yourself, whether it's sexual impurity or some other sin struggle. Okay? One quick note before we go on. You should all have a note card on your chair as well. And throughout today's presentation, before break, after break, if you have a question, this is obviously a sensitive topic, so something in a public forum like this, if you do have a question, feel free to put that on that note card. Towards the end, we'll allow for a little bit of question and answers, and this is just a safe way to ask a question. There's a basket towards the back on the resource table. You can slip that in at break, and Amber or myself will answer that. So it's just a safe way to kind of ask a question. Yes? Check some of these. Yeah, there should be enough note cards around. Thanks. If you have any other questions or you'd like to explore these video scribes that we're going to present today, and a lot of our resources at ACCFS can be found online. There's an identity podcast, if some of you follow our podcast from ACC, Apostolic Christian Counseling and Family Services. There is an identity podcast. It's a beautiful 10, 20-minute illustration of information, kind of pour into you questions about identity that you certainly can reference. And a lot of those are accounseling.org/this-would-be-spiritual-growth-area. So just some things to think about. Christ is the Redeemer. He restores the vice from the virtue. If you struggle with sexual sin, God's design for sexuality has been corrupted within you. What your framework is for sexuality, if sexual sin is your vice, needs to be retaught. It needs to be re-encouraged. It needs to transform that butterfly a little bit more, okay? But take heart, it is possible. The gospel says so, okay? How can you kind of reorient your framework? This is a great education piece of the presentation that we do as far as passive sexual development. When I saw this a couple years ago, my mind was, I'm a visual learner, so this really spoke to me as far as understanding what sexuality is from a Genesis perspective, and then what, now that I'm blessed to be a mother, how do I teach that and continue on? Or if I'm single, what does sexuality look like for myself because I'm not married, okay? Something to think about. As you age, here's an example with the boxes. The ages there represent 6, 12, and 18. The square is our spiritual, emotional, relational, and physical. I'll throw in there too, maybe, okay? That square represents basically every other developmental phase of our life as we age. And the circle represents what we understand sexually, okay? When I'm 6, I'm going to understand what sexuality is different than I do when I'm 18, okay? So a healthy sexual development looks like this. I understand sexuality to a certain degree, but it's contained within my physical, relational, emotional boundaries, okay? It's contained within that square. Sexual development altered by pornography in early adolescence oftentimes leads to an unhealthy view of sexuality. There's been a lot of studies too with this whole 50 Shades of Grey movement and this erotica movement, what sexuality looks like and what women today go into marriage thinking because of the aggressiveness, because of the erotica movement that sexuality and sex should be difficult and it should be violent. That's what they go into. Culture is teaching that that's what sexuality should be. So that's what they, when they go into a marriage relationship or a relationship, they're expecting that to be. So what are we thinking if it's contained outside of those boundaries? It's, the word up here is pornography. That should probably be changed to anything outside of God's design of sexuality. It can be novels. It can be acting out, stimulation. It can be watching inappropriate movies. It can be sexting, sending inappropriate graphic messages to yourself. All of that early exposure is going to lead to a very different developmental idea of what healthy sexuality should be. So as you age here, you can see if things in early adolescence are exposed to that, whether incidental or accidental, those are the two words we like to use, it's going to change. Sexuality is going to blossom outside of that square. It's not contained anymore. It takes over your developmental, whether spiritual, emotional, or relational. It outpaces all of the other ones. On the other hand, oftentimes I'm going to go back. Lots of us like to think, oh, I don't want to be the one to teach that. Somebody else will, or I'll just kind of see how my kids or grandkids do. It's kind of hard to talk about. If I don't talk about it, though, on the other hand, an inadequate view of sexuality, from 6 to 18, you'll notice that circle within the containment, it doesn't grow. It stays the exact same over the years. So based upon this visual, if I don't take charge of sexual educating the next generations, I can't expect a 6-year-old's sexuality to be the exact same as an 18-year-old's sexuality. Okay? Something to keep in mind. I have to take that charge upon myself, or culture is going to. Another thing to bring up real quick on this other slide right here, you'll notice at age 12 there, adolescence, puberty, hormones growing, right? It's blossoming. That circle got a lot bigger from 6 to 12. But take heart, it still is possible with the right tools, the right resources, the right prayer, and the right community of believers, that you can actually still contain a pubescent adolescent sexuality so that they're not looking to culture and they're not looking to others for what healthy identity and healthy sexuality. I think for women, a lot of sexuality is dependent upon identity. Where am I getting my confidence? Where am I getting my love? That type of piece. So take courage. It is possible, okay? It is possible. Oh, boy.
Oh, okay.
There you go.
All right, yeah, like Katie said, I think sometimes as parents you wish you could just flip that switch off from your child through the teenage years, and then like when they're safely in a marriage relationship, then you can flip it back on and everything goes well. But it's really important to be training during that time because There's no such thing as that switch. So let's switch gears a little bit here and talk about overcoming. So again, these are principles that apply not only in the sexual battle, but also in other stages and places of life. The third page from the back of your handout, you're going to see a bigger version of this. So it's just a whole page devoted to this slide. So hopefully you'll be able to read it a little bit clearer. I know it's still kind of small. But what this slide does is it outlines the different ways that as an overcomer, you should be thinking and speaking and believing and acting. If we're not careful, we can get very much into a rules-based ideal where it's a question of, you know, is this in bounds or is this out of bounds? How close to the line can I get versus actually thinking about what's in my heart as I'm doing these things? And am I really focusing on becoming more like Christ through this, or am I on an adrenaline rush trying to see, like, how close can I get without getting in trouble or without getting caught, which I think is the mode that some people start to fall into. So this asks good questions. It gives some good thoughts. I'm not going to go into it in depth. You'll be able to do this more on your own, but I really would encourage you to read through this page and to meditate on these verses. There's a lot of really good weapons that you're going to have here if you have these verses imprinted in your heart. So another thing that I'll just say with this too is be careful of the questions that you are asking yourself when it comes to overcoming. If you're asking yourself, you know, is this in bounds or out of bounds? Is texting this picture to this boy inbounds or out of bounds? Because, you know, it's not like I'm going and having sex with them. I'm here to tell you that there's a whole lot of women that I've talked to that would never, Christian women that would say, I would never go out and have a sexual relationship outside of marriage, but they've struggled and they've fallen in the areas of sending inappropriate messages through Snapchat, through texting. They get a request for a picture of themselves and they'll cave and they'll do that. Christian women. And so again, that's why it goes so much more to the heart issue versus is this action okay or not okay? And again, being more focused on is this inbounds or out of bounds? The questions that you should be asking, am I becoming more like Christ? Will doing this make me more like Christ, or is it taking me farther away? Two terms that we've grown up with hearing, temptation and lust, can create some confusion for people. Temptation is not sin. It's not. I know that because it says so in Hebrews 4. Jesus was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Jesus understands all the temptations that we've gone through, and yet he never moved into lust. That's a progression that can occur. Temptation in and of itself is not bad. It is not sin to be tempted. It is not sinful to notice that, hey, this person's really attractive. What is sinful is to then take that and dwell on it and start to lust after that individual, to start to covet a relationship that maybe you don't have, and to start dwelling on it. So let me give you a biblical example of this. I think Joseph and Potiphar's wife really do a good job of illustrating this. You see that both of them were tempted, but they had very different responses, right? Joseph fled, so Joseph was tempted, but he did not let himself pursue that inappropriate relationship. He got out of there, and he never moved into that lusting category. Potiphar's wife, on the other hand, she saw that Joseph was attractive, and she said, I want that. And so she focused on him, and she pursued him, and she pursued him a lot, very strongly. And so all of a sudden, she's moved into lusting, and she's tried to move into even more sin with that relationship. Another point that I would say falls under the lust category would be things like pornography. And again, Pornography is not simply going online and deliberately watching like a pornographic video. It is something that will encourage sexual impurity. So that's a broader definition than just saying I'm intentionally watching pornography online or something like that. This again comes through pictures that you receive or send. It comes through mainstream media anymore. This is again where that blurred line has started to occur, where it's not hard to go on Netflix, it's not hard to go online, it's not hard to just watch TV shows just on a normal station and see images that we should not be seeing and that are not appropriate. Again, the same is true for books too. If maybe you're more of a reader, there's authors that you can read and you would say that 90% of the material is just fine, it's a good story, it's a mystery, and then there's some material in that you know is not healthy for you and takes your mind to places that it shouldn't go. So be careful with what you're labeling as pornography, and make sure that you're really thinking about in what areas is this affecting me, because I would challenge you to think of that definition in a broader sense than maybe what you have in your mind currently. This is a cycle of temptation, and this is what we see. This is a progression from up in that far right corner, early temptation. This is going to be the easiest spot to stop the cycle. You think about Joseph again. He stopped the cycle when she started to pursue him, and he fled. It is really easy. It doesn't feel easy in the moment, but I'm here to tell you it's a whole lot easier when you're up there in that light green quadrant than it is when you're over here in the dark green quadrant to stop something that's inappropriate. So this starts to progress and it goes down from temptation into more of a late temptation where you really let your mind start to go there and imagine. And then what that can lead to a lot of times is acting out in a way that you maybe never said that you would. And inevitably what happens is that person feels a lot of shame and remorse. They don't feel satisfied. They do not. It is not worth it. Again, think about this. It's important to reach out in any of these stages, but again, as that cycle starts to go, it's almost like it builds momentum and it goes around and it's a whole lot harder to stop once it starts to move and progress. Maybe an example just to help with this. Again, if you notice that someone's attractive, like you may be able to say, hey, like I really enjoy looking at that person. But if you see this person over here, to be able to deliberately say, this would be like a quadrant one, to be able to deliberately turn your eyes and say, I'm not gonna go there, and walk in a different direction, refocusing on something, versus, hey, I notice that person's attractive. Wow. And you start to turn. You see what I did? I turned, and all of a sudden, like, this is where my focus is. And I've forgotten the rest of the stuff over here. And so you start to turn, and you start to dwell, and you start to fantasize. And all of a sudden, you start walking toward that person, and you start moving around that cycle. And it leads you into an area where you're going to start acting out in ways that you didn't expect to.
Another great way to think about, often when we are tempted, when it's really hard to turn from that temptation that could calibrate into lust, you feel very, very, you feel distant. You can sense that heaviness, and you can sense that, I'm about to make a bad decision, I shouldn't. Regardless if it's sexual impurity or not, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, right? So if you think about that, by you turning, or which direction you choose, turning away from it or turning towards it, okay? We're gonna introduce a video scribe here that tells you exactly, you might be closer to God than you think when you're about to turn towards, or away from, excuse me, that temptation.
Can worship and temptation coexist? At first blush, we would say absolutely not. When I feel tempted to sin, worship feels miles away. However, consider God's creation in the Garden of Eden. There, in his perfect creation, which he declared good, he placed a tree that bore fruit that should not be eaten. This was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Should man disobey God and eat of the tree, they would surely die. As we find in the Genesis account, this forbidden fruit caused a tension whereby Adam and Eve lived out their love and faith in God through obedience. This tension was the choice to either obey or disobey. Under this tension of obedience and disobedience, a decision rises in the heart of man. The lure to respond to this tension and disobey is called a temptation. This disobedience would prove man's distrust of God's goodness and his lack of faith in God. The tension is called a trial when man responds in obedience. Man's refusal to sin would prove his agreement with God's goodness, that God's creation and law was good and in man's best interest. Now, when man feels the tension of decision and turns from sin in obedience, they worship. Worship with our feet. This worship does not have the euphoria of joyful song, but is worship indeed. Because it is herein that we most concretely align ourselves with the agreement of God's goodness. Such worship is especially loved by the Father. Thus, it can be argued, where greater the tension is found, greater the worship is possible. We may be surprised to discover, then, that temptation sets up worship wonderfully. This is wonderful hope for those who find themselves tempted. God is not distant after all. The moment we turn from the apple or even spit it out, worship begins, and wonderful worship it is.
The greater the temptation, the greater the possible worship. When I know I want to turn this way, and yet I turn and in faith act against that sin nature in me, God is saying, you chose in faith to believe that this direction was better than what I had over there. Okay, think about that, that worship is greater the temptation is. This is a great visual to help those, if you don't struggle with this, to help encourage those that do. And if you do struggle, you are actually much closer to God when you say, I want that, I want to feel that, and yet I turn. Okay? You don't necessarily feel that. You feel sinful. You feel dirty. You feel ugly. But yet he's saying, you're choosing in faith that I am greater than what I have over there. It is not hypocritical to turn to God when you are in the midst of temptation. Okay? If you think of that quadrant, if you're in quadrant 1, 2, or 3 and you're getting deeper, like Amber said, it is not hypocritical. It is faith. It is an act of faith. It's that overcoming believer piece there. You are stepping in the direction towards him. Think direction over location, okay? I demonstrate faith when I don't watch that movie or I don't self-stimulate. I don't read that book. I resist fantasizing about a relationship. The moment I choose to turn, and we'll talk about balancing your thoughts here in a second, the moment I choose to turn, I'm demonstrating greater faith. Sexual impurity versus purity. This is just a great kind of comparison diagram using some verses. There's a lot of unrest in somebody who struggles with a sexual impurity struggle or sexual addiction. There's a huge fear of being found out and a shame. Loss of nearness to God, the fear of not being available for God's service. Oftentimes a person who struggles with sexual impurity withdraws from service, availability, activities, that type of thing. They feel kind of enslaved to it, depending upon where they are at on that continuum. There's feelings of dirty or something is wrong with me biologically, physically. Versus a sexually pure person, what does that look like to offer hope? There's no need to hide anything from anyone. There's a great communion with God. There's communion with others within the body of believers, within community, the workforce, so forth. There's a clear conscience. Like Psalm 24 talks about, who shall stand in this holy place? Clean hands and a clean heart, a pure heart. Okay? The difference there is drastic. It seems easy. It seems comprehensible about what Scripture says. But if I'm struggling with sexual impurity, it's very hard to get to this right-hand column in many days of my life. What is overcoming then? If you think to that overcoming document you have in the back of the process, Amber and I are here today to encourage you. It is a process. It is not that instant flip switch on, okay? I've even talked to some girls who instantly assume in their single state when they're struggling with sexuality that once they get married, this will just instantly change. I'm here to tell you it's not going to, okay? It's striving to conquer and to prevail. It's often marked by one small step after another, but it's, remember, direction over location. It's still a step. It's still turning away from that temptation. It's realizing it will not be an instant success. It's realizing it's never giving up. It's hating all impurity. This John verse is great, but be of cheer. I have overcome the world. Do you believe that, ladies? Do you believe that, sisters in Christ, that he has overcome every temptation and impurity we have, whether sexual or not? The other thing, it's a heart issue. Amber referenced the cell phone example, and that's a great example. Okay, but I could say, oh, I'm just going to get rid of my smartphone and everything will be taken care of. I won't send another graphic message. I won't have an inappropriate relationship. But does that change this right here? It doesn't, okay? That's the top of the iceberg. That's what we can see. The underneath iceberg piece is what we need to, that's our heart, okay? Another help is making a commitment. We'll talk about accountability towards the end of today's presentation, and that's a huge piece of making a commitment. But it's at the heart of God. He wants us, ladies. He wants all of us. He doesn't just want a piece of us. That is the gospel, right? The gospel is the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. And so sexual purity is a piece of that. Offers grace to those who step out in faith. It requires a lot of faith. It does. Every single time we turn to choose away from it, it requires faith. It exposes our heart. Ladies, I don't know about you, but it's really hard sometimes for me to be vulnerable and to expose my heart and all the uglies and all the times I have a temptation of anger, impurity, you name it. I don't necessarily want the world to see that. I certainly don't want social media to see that. But that vulnerability and exposing our heart is a huge piece to be in right relationship with Christ. Sin is more convicting when commitment is violated. Daniel's a great biblical example. I loved Amber's example of Joseph and Potiphar as far as that quadrant in that James verse. Daniel's a great example. He was committed when nobody else around him hardly was committed to serving his true God. He was committed to not defile. And a great example of that is, I will not watch that movie or read that book. It creates a fantasy world. It creates discontentment. It turns me towards that temptation versus away from that temptation. Over 180 times in Psalms, David models commitment. Use something like Psalm 101 as an example. Okay? David is an example. He turned towards Bathsheba, right? He didn't turn away from her like Joseph did with Potiphar, but he certainly learned from his sin and his defilement. Another great teaching source we like to reference is what we are known as triggers and vulnerability. It's a great clinical yet easy description. As people struggle with sexual impurities, whether male or female, oftentimes, and Amber alluded to this at the very beginning, there's some different times of month, ladies, with hormones that we sometimes struggle with it, or different times of year. There's also certain venues and emotions that actually trigger us into temptations. And so just educating yourself about yourself, kind of being self-aware, our emotional awareness, emotional intelligence, is a piece of that. So if you don't struggle with sexual impurity, that's fine, but this is also a great tool to help you equip yourself to help those that potentially do, okay? We refer to, the first is triggers. These are, it's amazing how our body, what maybe sexually tempts Amber doesn't necessarily sexually tempt me and vice versa. There's certain things that could potentially trigger us, whether internal or external, in the early temptation phase. So if you think back to that James quadrant, this would be quadrant one, the top right, okay? What consider my weaknesses, stress, anger, boredom. Are there certain people in my life, associations, when I'm traveling, when I'm home alone? What are some of the triggers? And they can take two forms here. They can be internal triggers, my feelings or emotions. When I get really angry and I'm not necessarily emotionally balanced, when I'm bored. You'd be surprised how often boredom comes to the top, I just don't have enough to do. I'd like to talk to you. Depression, confusion. There's a lot of emotions, ladies, that God designed within us that the emotion in and of themselves is not certainly temptation, lust, or sin, but it could potentially trigger us into making bad choices. If I'm having a particularly down day, I haven't had a good day at work or at class or with children, and that temptation is over there, am I more likely to turn away if I'm a little bit depressed or towards? Okay? Entitlement. I deserve this. I want this. I need this. Or external triggers, activities or situations. This can kind of blur into the venue piece as well. We'll get to that here in a second. Alone watching a movie. Nobody sees me. Nobody sees me. Right? This won't hurt anyone. It's just me. Certain novels that I read, you can be pretty ambiguous with your library checkout card. Loneliness or discontentment. Again, loneliness is not necessarily an emotion that is wrong. God gave us that, but it's what you do with those emotions. Oftentimes, who we surround ourselves with, our sphere of influence, influencer, influenced, like Amber began, that can play a huge part into the choices and whether or not I'm going to make towards the lust or away from. A help to that then is to kind of, sometimes it takes radical amputation. How do we know that? Because Christ called it out in Scripture. Consider the intensity of that message that the gospel presents. He doesn't say some of the time, I'm asking you to give this up, or when you feel most depressed or most alone or most tempted. He's asking you all of the time to deny earthly pursuits, movies, novels, inappropriate male relationships, all alone. Alone time, excuse me, that will lead us into sin. Could you make an inconvenient sacrifice because it's going to help you resist temptation and lust? Absolutely. That's what the gospel says. Refer to the trigger and venues list to help you identify some possible amputations. If you know a specific friend doesn't help you make good choices, limit your time with that specific friend. Do it in a public setting where that friend won't be the only voice speaking into you. Okay, so consider some of those things that you maybe have to cut completely out of your life in order to help resist that temptation and lust. Also, another great visual is building a lifestyle conducive to your weakest moments. If you know that my temptation is right here and I'm about to turn towards it, don't build your lifestyle right here. You need to build your lifestyle away from it so you aren't tempted. What does that mean in practical terms? That means identifying what your greatest temptations are and so forth, and it also just means being realistic with yourself. You might have to get up and radically amputate some of those venues and areas or relationships that turn you towards those temptations and those lusts. Okay? So this graphic up here just says build a lifestyle protecting your purity all of the time. Don't go right up next to it and say, I'm going to resist it right next to it. Okay? It most likely is not going to happen. Before we head into break, we do want to collect a few ideas or what's kind of on your heart. And to do that, in the back of your packet, we have two sheets. They're exactly the same. Just tear off the very last sheet of your packet. We'll collect that one. The other one then that becomes the back sheet is yours to take and refer to, okay? We've done this a couple times now. You guys are actually the fifth church we've done specifically the women's presentation in. And so to do this, as we head into break, what we would like you to kind of begin emotionally identifying to help you with yourself is to identify some of those triggers in your life, whether sexual impurity or non, that trigger you towards temptation and towards lust. Okay, what are some of those triggers? Is it anger, boredom, confusion, depression? Okay, there's quite a big list there. Okay, kind of read through those, think about specifically for you what triggers you into making bad decisions. On the back then, if you'll flip the page over, there's also some venues listed out. Through what venue do most temptations rise? For you, it might be surfing apps, surfing media, texting, reading a novel. Maybe it's business associates, co-workers, co-students, if you're alone at home. And then at the very bottom, there's also a list of practical helps to sexual purity. If this sexual purity battle is not yours and there's some other battle in your life, we'd ask you to apply that to here, okay? What are helps, just on a day-to-day basis, whether sexual or non-sexual, that help you fight our greatest force, okay? What is it? Is it regular devotion, staying busy, being accountable to someone, reciting the gospel to yourself? Is it music? Is it worship? Okay? What helps you combat those daily sin struggles in your life? Since you've ripped it off then, go ahead at the very top of the triggers, just write a two, if you could find the top two. I know there's a lot here and some of you are gonna be like, I could circle quite a few of them. Just choose the top two that instantly jump out at you, okay? Usually the first gut reaction is probably the most right. On the back, choose two venues that are create temptations for you. And at the very bottom, choose four or a couple of helps that really speak to you. Whether it's memorizing scripture, Christian music, accountability, something of that nature, okay? If you'll take those then, once you've checked those off, two, two, and four, that's what you need to remember, two, two, and four. There's a basket in the back you can place those in. Don't write your name on this. Obviously, it's just anonymous for us to kind of collect and look over. That would be great. We'll do a 10-minute break. You can grab some water or the bathroom. Also, on the back table, on our resource table, you'll see different variety of resources there. You can certainly take a look at those. I'll allude to those towards the end of today's presentation. There's also a basket. That's where you can place those note cards should you have any questions written out. Okay? 10 minutes, ladies. Thanks.
Okay, if you want to come on back and find your seats, we'll begin the last portion.
All right, we have, can you hear me okay? Okay, there we go. Couple more sections here to cover this morning, and then we'll get to questions and things like that. So think about your thoughts. Now, this is a topic that I would say too is more applicable up here than it is downstairs. For women, our thoughts can go all over the place. So I'm guessing that already this morning you've noticed that your thoughts have wandered throughout the talk. And that's okay. You might be thinking about what you're going to be doing this afternoon, or what you're making for supper tonight, or the plans that you have this week, the tests that you have coming up next week, all sorts of things. And our mind just goes. And so for women, like, we're used to that. But the reality is that sometimes it goes into areas where we don't want it to. And our mind that zooms at 1,000 miles an hour at times can do that in a damaging way when we start to fantasize, when we start to go into directions that are areas that can lead us into sin if we're not careful. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about bringing every thought into captivity and to the obedience of Christ. So there's a couple things that I would like you to consider here. Under the help, you see shifting your thoughts and shifting your thinking rather than trying to forget it. And I have a little illustration of this. I would like you to think about blue pandas for a minute. Do not think about blue pandas. Whatever you do right now, do not think about blue pandas. They're so cute and cuddly. Don't think about it. Don't think about blue pandas. I'm guessing that the first image, or one of the first that popped into your mind, is like a strangely colored panda. And that's what we do sometimes. We try to combat our thoughts with this whole idea of, like, we can just control our thoughts and be like, oh, I just won't think about that. I just won't think about this relationship, or I won't think about, you know, what's going to happen over here. And for women, like, that's super hard to do. And we end up actually thinking about it and reinforcing it more with that silly idea that we can just control our thoughts and if I just, I'm not going to think about it. Okay? So instead of thinking about those things, let's try to think about some other scriptures or some ways that we can fill our mind with good thoughts. Philippians 4:8 is mentioned there too. And again, it's shifting your thoughts away rather than just trying to forget about it. Another illustration that I'll pull out right now. In the fall, you see lots of different colored leaves. And maybe you're looking at like a gold tree, a golden leaves on this tree. And all the leaves are just falling and they're all a nice golden color. But all of a sudden you see like this reddish colored leaf. And all of a sudden like your eyes are just drawn to it and you just follow that leaf. And that's what you're focusing on and you miss the beauty of the whole rest of the picture. And that's what sexual thoughts, that's what they do. They try to pull us away and distract us, and so you get focused in on this one thought, that red leaf, instead of seeing the whole rest of the picture and the whole rest of the things that are going on around you. And so what we're asking you to do is think about ways that you can shift off of that red leaf or that sexual thought and onto other things so you don't miss the beauty of the whole picture. Bringing thoughts into captivity. Katie just talked through triggers. We had you do an exercise there. Be aware of what triggers your thoughts, and not only your actions, but what triggers your thoughts in a negative way. One thing that we haven't talked a whole lot about, we've talked about novels and movies, TV, things like that, but music is also another thing that can be a real trigger for people. It's so interesting. I'll see teenagers sometimes, and they'll come in to counseling and they'll be kind of bouncing their head and singing lyrics and I'm like, they have no idea what that even means. And we do that. Sometimes we'll just have music playing in the background and we don't even realize like the messages and what that is doing and what that is bringing into our thoughts. So also just want to pull that out too. Music is another avenue that can trigger us. 3-second rule. That goes along with blue pandas and shifting our thoughts. If you see something, and again, that may be that red leaf, that sexual thought, that may be that temptation, shift your mind away from it. If you start to turn and focus on it, it's a lot harder after you've given it some time to take root in your mind. And so, no more time than 3 seconds, try to shift away. Think Through the Drink is a AA concept, Alcoholics Anonymous, a 12-step program. And basically, the concept here that we want you to consider is that every action has a long-term consequence. Again, if you're alone and you think, nobody's going to see me, it's no big deal what I'm watching right now, I'm only affecting myself, that's a big lie, I'm only affecting myself, it's really easy to give in to temptation. If you start to realize that, hey, I am affecting more than myself. I'm going to be affecting my children. I'm going to be affecting my spouse or my future spouse by the decisions that I'm making right now. This action, this thing, is going to take me farther away from the Lord. That starts to get you to think. It starts to shift your mind out of emotion and entitlement and into logic. And you start to realize that, hey, this is bigger than me and what I want in this moment. So develop a strong spiritual reflex. Some people exercise and try to build up their muscles. And what we want you to do is build up your spiritual muscles and the ways that you can combat these thoughts. The best way to do that is by hiding God's word in your heart. A practical way to practice this, you see this example, read Philippians every day for a month. So this presentation is littered with lots of good verses that really focus on overcoming. It focuses on what to do with temptation. And consider pulling out a verse or a couple verses and reading that every morning for the next month. That's going to start imprinting that into your mind more so than just, hey, I read that once, or Amber told me to look over that overcoming sheet, did that, kind of forget about it. Bring that up, read it, meditate over it, think about it, pray through those. It's going to keep them fresh in your mind and easier to pull up in these times when you need to. Last section, accountability. Okay, so what do you do if you are in this place of struggle? How do you reach out to someone? And if you are a helper that has been asked by someone to assist them in their struggle with this, what are some practical tips to consider? The first thing I would say is that there is something very powerful about confession. I don't fully understand it, but I know that when you confess something, it breaks bonds that Satan has over you. It shines light into a dark room where you feel like you're isolated and alone, because all of a sudden, that's no longer yours to hide, and someone knows about it. So it's a very important piece in this process. That might mean confessing to, again, an accountability partner, a mentor. That might mean confessing to your elder. When you do those things, when you make those confessions and those first steps, is huge in being able to give you a foundation and a springboard to actually work through this issue. I think about for myself, when I repented, the hardest thing for me to do was to make that first phone call and talk to someone and say, I need to do this. I don't know if that rings any bells for any of you, but I feel like the same is true for struggle. In those moments, Satan is trying so hard to keep you in that bondage. And so when you reach out and when you step forward, you're taking that power away from him. Consider some of these verses, like James 5:16, one of my favorites. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. For the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you are struggling with this alone, no one is praying for you either. You need to get prayers around you in this particular battle. And so be sure that with that confession, you're also asking that they would be diligent prayer warriors for you through this. Here's a couple responsibilities to consider if you are getting help or if you are the helper. If you are getting help, consider your commitment to this. Are you just going through the motions, or are you actually serious about this? You may reach out to someone because Katie and I are telling you to, or you may hear that over the pulpit that, hey, I need to do this, but then it doesn't go anywhere. You need to be the one that's pursuing that accountability. Don't make the accountability partner, the mentor, chase you. Don't make them constantly, you know, don't hang that on their hook that, well, so-and-so didn't text me this week, or so-and-so, you know, I said this to them and then they never followed up with me, so I guess it's not going to work. That's not on them. That's on you to keep pursuing and to keep getting serious about this. If you are a helper or someone that would like to be a mentor or helper, be confidential. Be someone safe where they can share this stuff with you and they know that it's not going to go anywhere else. I think it's really easy for us to hear something juicy about someone or something that they're struggling with and then to get on the phone with our best friend or just maybe share more details than we should. I think it's okay if you get on the phone to your best friend and say, you know what, like there's someone that I know and I love and they're going through something big right now. Can you please just be praying for them? That's all the information you need to give them. They know what they need to do. They know that they need to pray. They don't need to know all the gory details of what that person's doing and what they're going through. So just be respectful. And again, I would really encourage you to try to encourage the individual that needs help to share that with others or try to get more of a prayer team around them. But that's not your job, that's theirs. And so you can be an encourager to that, but don't take that on and kind of pick who gets to know about this stuff. At times, as a helper, you're gonna be the cheerleader too. Because like we've said, it's a marathon and it's slow going and slow growth. And so be sure that at times when that person's getting discouraged that you can pull out the ways that they have achieved something, that they are growing, even if it's in their dedication to continue pursuing mentoring and accountability. Be sure to pull some of those things out so that they can keep going. Again, we refer to this little quadrants. And it's easier to be proactive, I would say, and to start these relationships now before there's a problem for you than it is later. Accountability is vital in each of these four quadrants. But again, you're going to have more of those bonds to break when you're in quadrant four and when you're feeling a lot of isolation, when you're feeling a lot of shame. So consider that. Consider how to reach out. And even if you don't struggle in this area or if you have other struggles going on, are there ways that you can seek accountability when you're in a season when it's good? Also, a tip that I would just have is just to consider that the person is more than their struggle. Get to know them, get to know their heart, get to know who they are. Take time to actually spend time with them. That's going to go a long way in seeing them as an individual, as seeing them as someone that has been created in Christ and given that common identity as you have been. Because another thing that can happen is you start to see that person as their struggle. You start to get very symptom checklist based, you know, did they do this, did they not do that? And it becomes just like a task instead of a relationship. So consider, how can I make this a relationship? How can I build this accountability in a relationship with this person? And it only works when there's attitudes of humility and honesty. If you are a mentor and you feel like there's a disconnect, be open about that with that person. Again, if you are someone that is seeking mentoring, don't make them chase you. And make sure that you are actually engaged and that you are not lying by omission. You know, well, so-and-so didn't ask me the specific question, so I didn't tell her. That's not fair. And that's going to build some distrust in your relationship. So just be honest about where you're at with things. Remember that we are called to help one another. In Romans 15, it talks about that. Couple practical things that you could use would be journaling to track different patterns. Again, it's a lot of self-awareness and learning what are my triggers, what are the venues, what are the different things that I'm going through, what works for me. A lot of the first steps of mentoring feels like information gathering. It feels like you're just learning about one another, and that's okay. That's normal. A lot of times you want to just get going and get this accomplished, but sometimes it's very slow just learning what are the patterns, what are the underlying things that are going on here. If you don't use a journal, cell phones, this is one way they can be used for good. There's lots of apps, there's lots of ways that you can take notes. You have it with you like all the time anymore, and so you can just be tracking temptations, you can be tracking urges, you can be tracking some of those different triggers so you can learn about yourself. You could also do things like record a message. This could be an encouraging message when you're not in that moment of temptation. And you can go back and listen to that and be encouraged by that. That, hey, you know, this is my long-term goal. My identity is rooted in Christ. And those are great helps in those moments of temptation. Again, Katie has mentioned our website, and there's also the Way of Purity program. So there's lots of different resources depending on where that person falls on that spectrum, from enslaved to just flirting with some of the stuff. Addiction and struggle tries to erode relationships, and relationships also are going to be one of the best lines of defense against these addictions. So as much as you can, be building up relationships, just healthy relationships in general, because those are going to be the ones that you're going to be able to pull your accountability partners and your mentors out of. So make sure that you're investing and spending time with your church and with those around you. I would also just say it's important to seek out people that are going to challenge you and are going to tell you what you need to hear instead of what you want to hear. It's really easy to find people that will agree with you, or if you choose an accountability partner that's going through the exact same struggle as you, it's going to be really easy to give each other grace. You know, so-and-so texts you, oh, I just had this urge, and I looked at something that I shouldn't have. Oh, I feel so much shame. What is that other person supposed to do with that? If they're struggling in that same way, you know, that may make them want to act out. That may be a trigger to them, or and may, you know, give them more grace. Well, so-and-so acted out, so I'm doing pretty good. And then that pulls in the entitlement that Katie talked about earlier. Okay, you know, so-and-so fell, I'm entitled to do something too. And maybe not, you know, it's not so bad. So just be careful. Make sure that you're picking people around you that are going to challenge you and hold you accountable in a good way, that aren't going to give you a lot of grace. Get serious about it. Always be building and strengthening, reinforcing. I think sometimes it's easy to get to a point and feel like, I've arrived, I'm doing better. And that's great. I want you to take time to just be thankful and praise God for those victories. But I also want you to remember that you're still on shaky ground. So make sure that you're constantly building and reinforcing. Keep memorizing these verses, having them written on your heart. Lean into deeper spiritual formation and relationship with Christ, and build up those relationships with others during those times that are good as well as those times that are hard. The times that are hard can be redeemed, and you can really worship in a powerful way, like the video scribe talked about. You can build relationships and connection, go deeper with people by sharing your hurts in an amazing way. So that's a way that they can be redeemed, but you have to allow yourself to be vulnerable to go there.
Where do we go from here then? You're presented with a lot of information and ideas today, and if you are struggling with sexual purity issues, take hope, number one, that it is a process, that confession piece that Amber talked about in accountability. Confession is absolutely needed for any kind of sin struggle, whether sexual or not. Accountability is essential. Confession is needed, accountability is essential in order to overcome any sin struggle. So it is a process towards sanctification, right? That metamorphosis, that butterfly, that was our justification in faith, and that becomes our identity. But that butterfly rapidly, or gradually was the word used in the video scribe, changing, that is the sanctification process, whether it's a sexual impurity or some other sin struggle in our life. So overcoming, it's a process, it's a journey. It's marked again by one small step after another, realizing it's not going to be an instant success. It's going to take time. It's a heart issue, okay? Always remember that. Whatever struggle it is in your life, it's a heart issue. And what are you doing or not doing to combat that? That John verse, I love this verse. I think it speaks great to women. It speaks to all believers. But you might have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. It's given. It's given that our sin nature is going to create some kind of tribulation or unrest. So what can we do? What kind of community can come around us to go along on this journey and this process of sanctification? What are you actively pursuing? Are you confessing what is needed to be confessed? Are you moving towards the gospel message and towards Scripture and Jesus Christ? Or are you moving away from it and hating all impurity in that? Before we get to answering some of the questions, a couple things I want to bring light to. The resource tables on the back, what it has is several documents. Three of them specifically are some accountability questions or just discussion aids on accountability. On the back, appendix C. These are just great questions in general, whether it's a sexual purity issue or not, that you can refer to. Questions like, have you made appropriate use of your technology? These are great questions for millennials, from older generations who don't necessarily understand why I have to be on my phone all the time, or why I go out to hang out with friends and all we do is hang out with our phone, okay? What are you actively doing to expose sin in your life? I love that question, number five. What am I doing to cut off sin? Do I need to radically amputate something in order to have a right relationship with Christ? Number four, have you spent adequate time in Bible study and prayer? That seems like an easy, yes, I have. What have you been studying? Are you reading any devotions? Do you have a prayer journal? Expand those types of questions. So just good accountability questions. I'll reference Appendix C, B here in a moment. There, Appendix A there is that true guilt, false guilt piece, huge piece as far as the flow chart. Do you feel conviction or do you feel shame? Do you feel hopelessness or do you feel hope? I know I made a mistake, but I can overcome. Scripture tells me I can overcome. So those are great kind of a barometer
if I do feel like I'm a mentor, I'm helping someone with some kind of sin struggle, I maybe feel inadequate, but by the grace of God, I can do it. Use some of these questions in these appendix to kind of gauge where your friend and your sister in Christ is at. How does it morph maybe from true guilt into false guilt? That's also shown there. The other piece is back there on the table. We do have a set of the sex education books that the counseling agency prescribes. You can get them through our office at ACCFS. You can also order them online at Amazon, okay? It's a series of four books, beautiful illustrations, age-appropriate illustrations. Am I on? Do I need to be louder? Age-appropriate illustrations that just beautifully describe God's design for who we are, the difference between boys and girls. And as someone ages, right, what I'm going to teach at 6 years old is very different than what I'm going to teach a 14-year-old. Okay, it just brings up great discussion questions in the back. So it's taking control of that sex education piece for our next generations, giving us some good tools as parents, as aunts, uncles, and so forth that we can kind of use. So take a look at those in the back. That is a set to just kind of get your hands on and to see if that would be something for your family. And there's also a great document that ACCFS provides. It's downloadable online too, but we do have some copies here if you'd like to take one with you for yourself or for a friend. Singleness and sexuality. What does sexuality look like from a single perspective? God designed sexuality within a marriage relationship, but what does that look like if I'm not married? Okay, so there's a document back there as well. Also back on the table, if you are not signed up for our ACCFS emails, we send out periodic emails about different resources, new podcasts, that type of information. If you'd like to get on that and you are not, you can leave your name and email address back there, and we'll certainly get that added to the list as well. Should we do the questions and then the survey? Mm-hmm. Okay. One question specifically stuck out to us. This question comes from, at my work I have women who come in whose husbands struggle with pornography, and they want to know what to do especially as their husband won't have anything sexually to do with them. It's specific to pornography and from a male's perspective, a husband and a wife. How do I counsel these women? While the number for sexual impurity is growing within women, obviously the number is much, much higher with males. And so that's a great question, number one. Number two, I would say the Appendix B in your handout talks about from a female perspective, what probably a lot of females whose husbands do struggle with pornography or sexual impurity feel, the shame, they feel a lot of guilt themselves, what did I do wrong and so forth. So these women, number one, bless your heart for caring and taking compassion on your coworkers and loving them. I would encourage you as a friend to them to continually point about what they can control and what they can't control. They can control their emotions and their reactions, and they can love and show support to their husband. The sexuality piece, if it's pretty intense, that's probably a professional counseling piece that needs to be enacted. But what can you do as just a friend or a coworker? You can encourage them to support and love their husbands in areas that are outside of the marital bed. So areas that they know they connect with, that they know they can encourage their husband with, find his love language. It's hard to love the sin, right? Hate the sin but love the sinner when it's in such an intimate relationship like a marriage bed and a marriage issue like that. Amber, anything else? I would just encourage you to encourage her to find areas that she can support and love her husband while the sexuality piece and the pornography piece is worked through.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would, going back to that spectrum that we had up front too, consider where their husband is on that spectrum. If this is something that they've been struggling with for years and years and years, again, make sure that they're getting the right level of counseling and help that is needed to work through these issues. For some couples, that may be a mentor couple that they can be real open with. For some, that may be an intensive program that they go to, a retreat. So again, make sure that the level of help that they're getting is the right for what they need. Again, I think another important piece to consider in a way that you can just counsel a woman going through this is to remember that we're all flawed individuals. Mm-hmm. I am not in any way trying to excuse that man's sin, and I certainly hope that they are working through that. But also recognize that all of us have our struggles, Some of those struggles are more damaging to others than we think they are. And in this case, it is very damaging to the wives. So as much as possible, try to help them in that. And just remember that if they are a believer, to help them remember that we are all created in Christ. We are all flawed. We all have areas that we need to work on. But then also, again, not letting him off the hook, but to make sure that they're giving the right level of care that they need. I think another practical thing to encourage that wife in is just to ask her to pray for love and a desire to rebuild that marriage. Because when you feel that disconnect, it's going to take a long time to rebuild trust. And that might look like they don't have an intimate relationship for a while until that trust has been rebuilt. But pray for that commitment. Because if that commitment's not there, just like we talked about with accountability, it's really hard to want to keep working through all the junk that you have to in that situation. And it can get really tired. And one of the spouses may just say, it's not worth it, and be done. So pray for that desire to keep working through it.
I would also say to that specific example, if these people are not believers, your moral compass and kind of your conversation pieces has to take a very different route, right? How do you get an unbeliever to say purity of heart and Christ's gospel is the most central piece? So think of questions. How can you lead them to the gospel? Not necessarily an apologetic piece, but just what questions? Do you want this for your kids? Get them to think ahead. Like, is this the rest of your marriage relationship? Are there pieces that you want to, you know, work on and redeem? Just ask those questions to get them long-range thinking. Lots of us live in, like, this five-minute to, you know, next-day bubble that we can't think past. So whether they're believers or not is a huge, where do you stand on that moral compass, and then kind of go from there. Before I hand out the last piece of today's presentation, anybody else have a question? I know it's a sensitive topic, but this is a very safe environment. If there's something that we didn't touch or you have a question or want clarification on, we'd be happy to do that. Go ahead. It's a great visual, right, to think about, and to think about that tension that Adam and Eve experienced way back in the garden. So thank you. I appreciate that. Yeah. All of these video scribes are also, if you wanted to show friends or family, they are also online under accounseling.org/pathway to purity. You can find them there. A lot of our resources are online. We don't like to tell you that because then we're out of our jobs. No, I'm kidding. Any other questions? Thank you. Or comments? Please use our website. It's the heart and passion of ACCFS to not just help the hurting, but to provide hope and growth. And so please use it if needed. Yes? It's accounseling.org /pathway to purity would be specific to the sexual purity battle. But there's other resources, marriage documents, spiritual growth, relationships, parenting. We have great parenting resources. So we're really blessed with a great staff of clinical psychologists and counselors, social workers, who kind of specialize in different areas. So that's how we're able to provide the breadth. Any other comments or questions? Amber will be coming around with a sheet. It is a survey. No one else besides your leadership at Bluffton North will see it. If you're from Bluffton country here, that's okay. I think they'll direct it to the right leadership. 6% of churches, not just apostolic, but 6% of churches nationwide have a purity program in place to combat what is one of culture's biggest game changers right now. 6%. Take heart, ladies, that your leadership, our national church, our elders and ministers care enough about this that we are part of that 6%. One of the helps that was on the PowerPoint talked away about the pathway of purity, the way to purity. And that is a program, should you find a relationship or a more intensive piece is needed, that connects brothers and sisters in Christ to other brothers and sisters in our denomination to help combat that. It's a great tool. You submit lessons, the accountability partner checks in, the accountability partner checks in with the other ones, with the person struggling and so forth. So it's just a great resource to use. So 6% of churches have it. That's an abysmal percent, considering it's taking over culture in such a rapid force. So what our leadership, especially as sisters in Christ, need from us is, if this is something you are struggling with and you want to get help, now would be your chance to anonymously, besides leadership, declare that. And if you are willing to help someone, this is a great way for us as a church to kind of come together and help our sisters in Christ. The unique feature we have up here that the basement brothers do not have is the fact that our leadership is male. So if I'm a sister and I come to my elder or minister and confess that I have a problem with this, confession is needed, right? That light is shed from Satan. But the male-female difference there, that boundary of what can be talked about is very blurred, and we need to kind of take the charge in a biblical responsibility way to help our leadership and do it with a sister-sister accountability partner. Okay, I hope that makes it clear. So as you're filling the survey out, it's just a simple name. If you are struggling or if you're not struggling but would like to help and be available for that service, our leadership and our elders would greatly appreciate that. So something to think about there. If you could turn those surveys into the back basket too before you leave, that would be great. Thanks again for coming. Amber and I will be available up front here to answer any questions, or if you have any comments, we would appreciate that. But we won't keep you any longer on this beautiful Saturday. So thanks for coming today.